Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right to the phone calls. First up today is Dan in Renton, Washington. Hi, Dan.
Hi, good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
I listen to you whenever I can, and you addressed an issue about the gentleman's father and if he was in heaven, you know, in terms of a place. And if I understood you, are you saying it's not an actual place at this point?
Well, souls are non-physical, right?
Correct.
So to ask where a soul is a category mistake.
Okay, then my question, I guess, would be based on the end of Mark and Acts chapter 1, when Jesus' physical body was ascended into heaven, the angel said, why are you looking at this guy? He's been taken up from you into heaven. And so his physical body, it doesn't say it his spirit left his body as he ascended.
Right, but remember that when we talk about Jesus Christ ascending, we're talking about something which is very unusual, which is to say that Jesus Christ transcended time and space. If you take the language in a wooden literalistic fashion, you have nonsense. If Jesus is ascending into heaven, and heaven is a place up there somewhere, even if he's traveling at the speed of light, he's not out of our galaxy yet, much less out of the universe. He's probably struggling with oxygen deprivation right now. So you have to recognize the reality biblically of what is being communicated. And what is being communicated is quite obviously that the God-man transcended time and space. So I think we need to, unless we want the Bible just to be nonsense to our ears, we need to contextualize what we're reading by what we know based on other parts of Scripture. So we should always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture as opposed to going off on some kind of flight of fantasy.
Well, I couldn't agree more. I think Scripture has to be interpreted with Scripture, but on the other hand, I don't think it's veiled in such a way that we can't see it. Why would the angels have said to those looking up at the ascension, why are you looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. They said it twice, and in my mind, does that mean that heaven is above all the galaxies and Jesus had to drop? No, heaven doesn't have to be visible to the human eye. I mean, it could certainly...
Okay, so you explain to me where a soul is if a soul does not have extension in space.
Well, I believe the last breath, the soul is in heaven.
Okay, but when you say the soul is in heaven, souls don't have awareness, right? Biblically, they have awareness, but souls don't have awareness. They don't have extension in space.
They don't have a physical body because they're going to be resurrected with a new body. I agree.
Not with a new body, with the body that we have. This is a completely distorted notion to say new body. It's not a new body. It's this body. There's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. The body goes through a metamorphosis, but it's not altogether other. The DNA that makes you is the DNA that makes you for all eternity. It's very much like what happens to a caterpillar. A caterpillar goes into a chrysalis, like a casket, as it were. It devolves into a molecular soup, and then out of that comes a butterfly with different constituent parts, but it is still a continuity between the caterpillar and the butterfly that is in view. So to say a new body or an altogether other body would be incorrect.
Well, except for those that their bodies have been completely destroyed. They weren't.
Well, when we talk about continuity, we're not talking about every molecule being resuscitated. We're talking about continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So there's no necessity. So, go ahead.
If you could just answer this. If Jesus' physical body that had eaten and had, you know, told Thomas to touch him in his side, it was a physical body. He ascended. He's seated at the right hand of God. And what happened to his physical body if it didn't go to where heaven is, which, you know, I don't think it's billions of light years away.
Well, where do you think it is?
I don't necessarily think it's very far away at all, because when the rich man was being tormented and Lazarus could see him from there, I don't think that, even though there's a chasm that can't be crossed either way.
But how can you see the rich man in the sense that you're talking about seeing the rich man? The rich man dies. Now his body goes to the ground. His soul is what his identity remains, right? A sameness of soul that establishes identity over time. So the soul continues on, but that soul is not physical. So how can anyone see what is not physical?
Well, I mean, the way Jesus told it, the rich man was able to see Lazarus.
Right, but you understand that you can't see a soul. So the Bible is using a heavenly condescension. I mean, if you start interpreting Scripture in the way that you're interpreting Scripture, you get all kinds of problems. You know, God said to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Well, if you take that at face value, God didn't know where Adam and Eve were. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Now God has big feet. God says that he would love to cover us as a hen covers her chicks with its wings. Now God's a big chicken. I mean, I am the door. Now God is a door. I mean, this is no way to interpret Scripture.
Well, when God says that he wishes he could cover us like a chick does with her wings, he's not saying he has wings. When he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, I don't see where the fact that he walked with him means he has big feet. I mean, if Jesus...
Well, by the same token, when Jesus uses the heavenly condescension of describing the rich man and Lazarus, we know that both of them have died. We know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So now we're absent from the body. We're disembodied. And therefore, we do not have extension in space. And therefore, you cannot see a soul, but a soul has awareness, and that soul is in the presence of God, and God himself is spirit, and therefore God himself is not physical.
Okay, and I would agree with that, but the Bible doesn't give any indication one way or another that other souls cannot see other souls.
Well, but souls can't be seen. You can't see a demon.
No, but evidently demons and angels can see each other, because they fight with each other.
Well, they can know about each other, and a demon is said to be where a demon acts. These are category mistakes. These are pure and simple category mistakes. And what I'm fighting for here in the discussion with you is the literal principle of biblical interpretation, which is to say that the Bible is literature. It is infallible, inspired literature. And if we take the metaphors of Scripture and we read them in a wooden literalistic sense, then you're going to get to the Olivet Discourse, and you're going to say, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not show its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. And you're going to think actual stars are going to start falling out of the sky. That, of course, is absurdity. One star would obliterate the earth. So when you start interpreting the Scripture that way, no wonder the skeptic thinks that you've given your life to nonsense as opposed to sense, not just sense, but the only sense.
Well, and again, I think many parts of the Bible need to be taken literally. Some are certainly figurative in nature, but it seems to me, just going back to the original point, if he is taken up into heaven and he is seated, why would the angels have said in such a clear way that he was taken to this place and he is seated there? If he
right next to God on a throne, you think the Father's sitting on a throne as well?
Yes.
So God has a physical body?
No.
Okay, how does God, without a physical body, the omnipresent God, sit on a golden throne with a crown on his head. I mean, these kinds of descriptions that you have in the Bible are not telling us what God looks like, but rather what God is like. The same thing could be said with respect to Jesus Christ. John saw Jesus Christ. Now, if you take the language at face value, he's seeing the Son of Man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. He has a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair are white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice is like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he holds seven stars. Out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. This is not communicating what Jesus looks like, as though you can take this language and draw a composite picture of the Lord of glory. This is telling us what Jesus is like. And that's an important distinction. Appreciate the discussion. Back in just a moment.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. www.bibleanswerman.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a couple of comments in conclusion to the call I took just before the break. And that has to do with this notion of Jesus ascending into heaven, because over the years, I've heard more than one skeptic ridicule the notion that Jesus ascended into heaven before the very eyes of his disciples. So in the view of the skeptic, even if Jesus was traveling at the speed of light, he would not yet have escaped the confines of our universe, and he must surely be struggling with oxygen deprivation. To say Jesus ascended into heaven, however, does not imply that he's traveling through space, but rather as the God-man, he transcended time and space. And here's what I mean. Heaven is not located in time and space. It exists in another dimension. And we should realize that the physical universe does not exhaust reality. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that an effect such as the universe must have a cause greater than itself. That's self-evident not only to those who are philosophically trained, but to thinking people everywhere. So the notion that the creator of the universe transcended his universe is no problem for the biblical Christian. God often uses physical examples to point to spiritual realities. Therefore, the physical fact of Christ's ascension points to the greater truth that he is now glorified in the presence of God, and that our glorification is divinely guaranteed as well. It's so critical that we read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. For example, if we consider Satan to be a slithering snake, we would not only misunderstand the nature of fallen angels, but we might well suppose that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake, when in reality, he triumphed through his passion on a physical cross. It is crucial to recognize that Scripture is replete with figurative language, and that that language differs from literal language in the sense that in figurative language, you have the need to use your imagination in order to comprehend what an author is driving at. So figurative language is something you have to deal with if you're going to deal with the Scripture, because it's the principal means by which God communicates spiritual realities to his children. God communicates spiritual realities through means of earthly, empirically perceptible events, persons, objects, what has been described as living metaphors. And remember, a metaphor is an implied comparison that identifies a word or phrase with something that it does not literally represent. And this does not minimize biblical truth. Metaphors serve as magnifying glasses that identify truth that we might otherwise miss. So while we can say legitimately that the Scriptures must be read as literature, you and I must ever be mindful that the Bible is also far more than mere literature. The Scriptures are uniquely inspired by the Spirit of the Almighty. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. We must therefore fervently pray that the Spirit who inspired the Word of God also illumines our minds to what the meaning of the text is in actuality. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nicholas in Henderson, Tennessee. Hi, Nicholas.
Hey, Hank. I just had a couple questions and comments about the physical body of the Spirit or non-physical body of the Spirit. What I don't understand is that with Lazarus and the rich man, when Christ said that when he died, he went to hell and the beggar was taken up, I guess that was another question I wanted to ask you. Like, to be absent from the body is to be instantaneously present with the Lord. Do you believe that to be true?
Well, yeah. I mean, that's what that scripture teaches.
Right. But when Christ said that he was taken up by the angels and he was carried away to heaven, I mean, shouldn't there be some sort of a time lapse there that, okay, maybe it's not instantaneous, or if it is, there was still an escort of angels taking him to heaven.
But what is him at that point?
That's a good question. Now, this is what it leads up to, though. Obviously, the rich man, he did have a physical body of some kind, maybe not the same physical body that we have. But what did he say to Abraham? I don't have my Bible in front of me right now, but he asked for Abraham to put a drop of water on his tongue. So he's describing himself physically. And for Abraham to do that, I mean, he would, you see, what I don't understand, I guess, is how a soul can be without form. And yet you have all this stuff going on with Lazarus. They have to have some sort of physical composition, unlike what we know now. I think that's just based on what the Bible says, right?
Well,
does that make sense?
Well, it doesn't to me. Again, I think it's a category mistake because souls are non-physical. And absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. And what I'm suggesting here is that souls don't have extension in space, so to ask where a soul is a category mistake. It's like asking what the color of blue tastes like. The soul is the non-physical aspect of humanity that can continue to have awareness apart from the body. So that soul is with the Lord, and that speaks of relationship to the Lord. Let's look at it another way for just a second. Imagine that you say to someone, you have Jesus in your heart. You do believe you have Jesus in your heart, right?
Yeah.
So now, if I pointed to your body and I pointed to approximately where your heart was, would you say that's where Jesus is?
Well, of course not. I mean, anyone who would think that is not right in their head.
Right, exactly. So the point is that when we talk about in, we're speaking there in a relational sense, not a locational sense, right? You made the point far more emphatically than I did. You said someone that would think such a thing is not right in their head. Let me tell you, in saying that, you are denouncing whole denominations that have made a cottage industry of saying that in actually means in. But I happen to agree with you. I wouldn't use that strong a language, but I happen to agree with you.
Well, here's the thing. I mean, I would hope to be able to talk to you again sometime because I have many questions. But here's the thing. Like you say, you have to interpret the Bible with the Bible. I agree with that. But when you have the Lord Jesus Christ saying that, telling this story, I mean, do you believe what Jesus was saying was true about Lazarus?
Of course I do. But what I've said many times is that the language used is a heavenly condescension. In other words, what's being explained or described to us is described to us in ways to which we can relate. But if we try to take the language of Scripture and make it walk on all fours, we end up with absurdity. I mean, you know, Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, right? And so now we say, whoa, Jesus said the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. Well, we know that's not true. So Jesus couldn't be divine because he made a pretty definitive mistake. Well, that's how skeptics argue, right? And we have a very ready answer for that. We say, well, of course, Jesus is not saying that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. The mustard seed
Wait,
is the...
I'm sorry for interrupting you, but what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved and to actually be a Christian? Because I believe Christianity is not a denomination, it's not a religion, but it's ontological. It's a state of being. So, if that's true, and I believe it's true, then what does it take to be a Christian? Do I need to go to school? Do I need to become a doctor? Do I have to have a doctorate in theology and all these things to understand the Bible? Or is it so simple that, yes, clearly we have logic, clearly we have reason, and no one who used logic or reason would determine that these things are supposed to be literal, that the mustard seed is the smallest seed. I mean, I thought that when I was young, but I'm sure there's a seed that's smaller. Obviously, he's not talking about that. So, I mean, like, what I want to do is get past that kind of elementary stage of being a Christian. It's like, what is it for you? What does it mean to be a Christian? And how does that relate to the Bible?
Well, what it means to be a Christian is that I recognize that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. But then with birth must come growth. and therefore I continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The main and the plain things of Scripture are always the main and the plain things. They're so simple that a child can understand them, but they're also so complex that a theologian can drown in them. And I can tell you from personal experience, having hosted the Bible Answer Man broadcast, every single day that I come into the studio, I continue to learn. And I find that the reservoir of what can be learned is inexhaustible. And the more I know, the more I realize just how much I don't know and how much there is yet to learn. We want to thank everybody for tuning in today for another invigorating broadcast. Do remember our contact information as we close out the broadcast today. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web, it's equip.org. And when you talk to our resource consultants, please remember the number 888-7000-CRI. And do pray for us as we pray for you, and support us through your prayers and through your tangible giving. It takes many people standing together to allow this broadcast and the research we do to make a difference around the world. Only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Stand with us, won't you? Look forward to seeing you on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.